I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. If you're a young person, you didn't come tonight with a Bible, that's okay. Just listen up or look on a Bible to the person to the left or right of you. Matthew chapter 17, the famous words, last words of all, or beginning words of all speakers. I won't be long tonight. Yeah, here we go, but I really won't. I understand we just had the play, but here we go. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And I would like to ask you this for the respect of God's word, as well as give you a chance just to stretch for a moment. Would you stand with me, please, this evening, if you are able, for the reading of Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Here we go. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he spake, yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. I pray that you would help us now as we look to your word. I pray that you would speak to hearts. If there's one teenager in this room that's not 100% for sure that if they died, that they'd go to heaven, most of all, dear God, save them. But right behind that, dear God, we're your children. We need something from heaven. The children of Israel needed fresh manna every day. And today we need something. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, those of us that are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I really think that this message will complement the play that we saw, and the play will complement, and they will work together, because to stay in the castle, this will help you stay in the castle by listening and applying this message tonight. And the stay in the castle message will also help you accomplish this. But here's what I want to speak to you about: what to do on a mountaintop, or this, the results of a mountaintop experience. Have you ever seen or noticed in most of the movies, and I'm not endorsing these movies, whether it be Lord of the Rings or whatever, you know, movies out there, that most castles are up on a mountain? You know, there's some now that's out or whatever, but even when they're out in an open field, there's some kind of, like even in Jerusalem, it was lifted up, and different castles and different places were lifted up and that type thing. Well, what to do on a mountaintop or a mountaintop experience? I don't know if you ever been on top of a high mountain. Now, some of you may think, well, yeah, I have. But let me say this. In Kentucky, for example, we have certain things that are called Mount This or Mount That. But really, you know what we have in Kentucky? We really have hills. That's what we have. Okay? And then when you go over to West Virginia, and by the way, I just drove through West Virginia. That is a hard drive, 6 hours through there out to get in Maryland to D.C. And it's a hard drive. Now, those are mountains, but let me say this. The highest elevation we have on the East Coast is at Snowshoe Ski Resort in West Virginia, and it's about 5,000 feet. It's the elevation there. And truly, it is the mountains of West Virginia. Over in North Carolina, there's some mountains. Mount Airy is there. Mount Pilot or Pilot Mountain is there. Those type things. But you know, really, even there, they're truly, here's what I'll say. You got the Great Smoky Mountains down in Gatlinburg and that type thing. And I appreciate those, and I look at them, and I admire them. And yes, they're God's creation. And sometimes people from the West Coast come over here. They look at the beauty with all the greenery and the trees. So you can appreciate both. But let me say this. You've really not been into mountains until you've been to the West Coast. When you get over in the American Rockies, the Canadian Rockies, the Grand Tetons, we're talking twice as high, okay? We're talking elevations of 11.5, 11.6. It's on Pikes Peak. It's unbelievable. And the mountains on the East Coast compared to the West Coast are really just like foothills. And buddy, when you get over there, it's unbelievable. I remember I took my youth group the first time to Colorado, and we went skiing at Winter Park Ski Resort. And we had a great time, and we were done with that. And you know, I decided I had 17 youth teachers, and I thought, you know, this time I'm going to leave the teenagers at home, and I'm just going to take the adults. So So I invited the 17 youth teachers I had, and 12 of them, six couples, were able to get off and go. And so we took off, and we went to Winter Park, and we were going to have a great time. We got there, and I scheduled 2 days of skiing. And by the way, I mean, when you ski there, I mean, it's a mountain. I mean, it's unbelievable, okay? And so we had 2 days of skiing, but then we also scheduled, because we were all couples, for our wives, a very romantic, horse-drawn sleigh ride at midnight. And we had these big Clydesdale horses, and we had these blankets. We were able to snuggle up. That's okay, you know, when you snuggle up your wife, you know. And sometimes, you know, I'll say something about my wife, and, you know, sometimes you say to a teenager something about, you know, what would you do if 54-year-old lips came at you? They're like, ee, it's not ee if you're a 54-year-old man. It's like, ah, you know. And so anyway, my wife, we're going out. We're going to play a little Spanish game called El Mucho Smucho, you know. And hey, we're married. We're married. It's okay, you know. And so anyway, we're going out on this romantic with all of our friends, you know. We get out there, and they got a big campfire, and it's going to be, you know, we're going to have this hot chocolate and everything. It was great. We got done with that. Then we said, let's have some excitement. The next night we went, you teenagers would have loved this. We went to this tubing resort. And by the way, I'm talking on the American Rockies. Get this. They called it the Blue Ice Tubes. And that is that they had it packed so much that it literally looked like blue ice. And they had tubes that had skid plates that 8 people fit on a tube. And get this. You could bungee to 2 others, which means 24 people at a time could go down, not a hill, but a mountain, okay, a mountain, and you average speeds of 50 to 60 miles an hour, 24 of you going for it. We're out there 45, 50 years old going after it. We're crazy. They have humps and bumps. Now, their humps are gradual. They're like that. They're not jumps because, I mean, if it was really a jump or something, it'd go up 50, 60, you'd fall off and basically you would die, okay? And that's not good. So give me just a little bit more volume. And my voice is a little bit weak. And so anyway, we did that and we got done. Well, here's the thing. That was on our agenda. We did not have going snowmobiling on our agenda. We kept passing places that said, rent snowmobiles here, rent snowmobiles here. But finally, there was one that caught my eye that said, rent these snowmobiles, the only ones in Winter Park that go to the Continental Divide or the Great Divide. That caught my attention. I have never been to the Great Divide. I remember in school learning about it, that when it rains, that every drop in that area that hits planet Earth, that when it hits the Continental Divide, that all the water that hits on the Earth there will find its way to a stream, to a creek, to a ditch, to a river, and it will either go out that side to the Pacific Ocean, or on this side it will go out to the Atlantic. It will find its way to one or the other oceans. And they say, just like the Grand Canyon, the beauty is magnificent. So I was like, wow, the snowmobile to the Great Divide, now that interests me. So I said something to the couples, and 3 of them did not bite. They did not really want to, but 3 of them did. They were very anxious and said, let's do it. So it was me and my wife, Carla. It was Bobby Ritter, one of my teenagers, and his wife. He is one of my son's pastor, my son's youth director for him now. And then Steven Snyder, he's one of my teenagers. And Mary, maybe you heard the song, Here Am I Will Go. Steven, one of my teenagers, wrote that song. And that was him. He's there with Mary. And we're all going out. So we go up and we rent these machines, and we get on them, and we take off. And God bless, as soon as we hit the woods, a big old moose came out. And that moose don't run along, they plod. This big old moose came. We all got a real good view of him. He went off in the woods. And then all of a sudden we get up through there, and over a foot of white, fresh powder had fallen that night. I mean, the spruce trees, the pine trees are just hanging. It's a picturesque, I mean, Christmas moment. I mean, it's the trees are gorgeous. We're riding through those. We go up out on this fresh powder, making our tracks. It almost looked like the moon. It was almost like a lunar, like you're on another planet. And we're driving around these snowmobiles. And I've been on snowmobiles many times, but Bobby never had been. Steven only been one other time. They're enjoying it. I'm enjoying it. And we're making our way by these directional signs to the top of the Great Divide. So we finally get up. We're going. We're almost there because the sign says so many more feet. We get there, and the sign right in front of us says, park machines here. You must hike the rest of the way 3,000 feet. No, they didn't tell us that when they took our $75 an hour at the bottom of the hill. And now all of a sudden, and by the way, you don't think 3,000 feet very far? That's 10 football fields. And we're talking 10 football fields like this. 10 football fields like that. And by the way, Denver is a mile high city. You'll see football players there having oxygen. Now we're even almost a mile above the mile high city. And up there, when you're a fat boy like me, the air gets really, really thin. And I'm telling, so all of a sudden we had to make a decision. Well, I'm in because, hey, that's why I came. I'm going for it. All of a sudden, Bobby's like, no, man, I don't want to go. I said, Bobby, you're the best shape of any of us. He said, I don't care, Brother Reno. He said, man, I've never ridden a snowmobile. He said, this is great. I want to do this. I'm like, Bobby, come on. You know, this is why we came. We ride snowmobiles anytime. I'll take you sometime in Michigan with me, but let's go to the Continental Divide. Well, and I realize all of a sudden these are adult young men and young ladies, and I'm not their youth director. Like when the teenagers are there, we're going to do this, you know. So I'm okay, Bobby, go ahead. So he went. So it was me and Carla and Stephen and Mary. We decided to do it. We parked our machines. We got off. We took off. And we're going up through there. And I kid you not, it wasn't 5 minutes. And Mary Snyder's like, Stephen, oh, Stephen, I don't think I can go. He's going, no, Mary, you can't. Come on, honey. We can do this together. No, I don't think I can. Come on, Mary. Well, she was bowing out. He said, look, honey, I promise. Go with me. He said, I'll carry you to the top. She goes, yeah, right. You know, and so she turned around and she goes down. So she's down there. Bobby's down there. Tammy's down there. So we're going along. Now, my wife, I will say this. My wife is very fit. She puts me to shame. My wife goes to the Y every single day of her life, except for the Lord's Day. And she's known as the culotte lady there, okay? She marks herself. She didn't have a little revival. Some other ladies started looking at her, and she's dressed, you know, she's got the little dress modestly thing going on there. And so she goes, but my wife is fit. My wife is in good shape, I'm telling you. And so all of a sudden, she's going along. We get over halfway up. And Carla starts to panic. She can't breathe. And she's saying, Reno, I don't think I can do it. I'm like, Carla, come on, you can, come on. And she's like, no. I said, Carla, stop, think, stop. You know, there's a husband, you know, trying to encourage her. Look, hey, Carla, you're past the point of no return. We are over halfway. In other words, it's farther down there than it is up there. She goes, listen to what you just said. Down there, up there. She goes, I'm going down. Like that. So she leaves. Now it's me and Steven. We go along, and I kid you not, man, we're getting up toward the summit now. And up toward the summit, this wind is coming. There's blizzards going on. They're moving through and going out. Then you can see, then they're going out. And I kid you not, it is so cold, and there's so many blizzards coming. My eyebrows are totally frosted with ice, and my nose hairs are frozen. Probably my boogers are frozen. I mean, all of it. They're just frozen. I mean, it's like sticking your head in a freezer. And we're going, all this going on, and Steven's younger than I am, so he's out in front of me. He's hiking. He had on a purple Columbia coat, I remember. I had on a big yellow one, and he goes up through there, and he's getting out ahead of me. And finally, I'm getting up through there, and we're getting maybe somewhat close, but we can't see the top. And so I'm like, Steven, are you there yet? And he's like, no, oh. Man, all of a sudden I'm going along, and I kid you not, man, it was like climbing Everest. I'm literally taking a foot and going like that and going, then going, you know, and I'm like, Stephen, are you there? Do you see it? No, Brother Reno. Whoa. Man, I kid you not. All of a sudden, after about three times hollering it out, I'm getting discouraged. I'm getting down. We have four ladies at the bottom of the hill. We have Mary. We have Carla. We have Tammy. We have Bobby. Okay. I'm getting ready to be the fifth one. I'm getting ready to be the fifth woman at the bottom of the hill. I'm serious. I don't quit at many things, but I'm about to throw it in. And all of a sudden, Stephen goes, Brother Reno, I'm here. It's beautiful. And man, buddy, I saw that purple jacket in the distance through those blizzard coming in and out, and I thought, I can make that. That encouraged me, man. All of a sudden, I started going up there and hiking, and Stephen got up on this big granite boulder, and it was about 3 feet tall, and he reaches out a helping hand, and he pulls me up there on top of that boulder. And buddy, when I got up there, standing up there, I felt like Rocky Balboa. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Man, I was on top of the world. It was great. And then we got off the boat and went over to the edge to look over. And that wind is blowing so hard, rocks started crumbling. Buddy, we backed up, respected that, and looked out there. And when that storm would pass, we'd see the most beautiful view. And get this, we literally looked out at all that. We were level with all the peaks of the other mountains. Can I tell you this? What happens on the mountaintop? I'll tell you quickly, you're amazed with God when you get up there at his creation, the beauty. Hey, you reach a height in your life somewhere you've never been before. I've never been to the top or hiked to the top of the mountain to that point in my life. Not everyone goes with you. Get this, young people. Hey, get this. Six of our dearest friends said, nah, I don't even want to go on the journey. Can I tell you this? Sometimes on your Christian journey, you'll have some of your best friends at school. Some of the times, and let me say, not only did six dearest friends not want to go on the journey, figuratively speaking, let me say this, my wife turned back, Stephen's wife turned back. So in other words, this, sometimes, using that as an illustration, even family won't go on the journey with you. But let me tell you this, no matter what, you keep going on the journey. You may have a cousin turn back, an uncle turn back, even your parents may turn back. But let me tell you this, you go on for God. They would want you to go on for God. And so I'm telling you, hey, some people won't go on that journey with you, but I'll tell you this, it's a memorable experience and it makes an indelible impression upon you. If you go to my office right now, I have a cherry wood shelf and it's got a piece of granite rock from that rock we broke off and Steve got one. It's got a picture of me up there in my Columbia jacket going like that, and it's got a picture of me at the Berthoid Pass where it shows the Continental Divide. And I want to tell you, now here's the thing. When I try to describe being on a mountaintop to you, I tried my best in human words, in my vocabulary that's very limited, to tell you what it's like. But it's one of those you had to be there moments. It's kind of like when you teenagers that go to church regularly, go to church camp, go to youth conference, you come back and have a testimony service, and you try to bring camp or conference back to the church, share it with them, and they're blessed, but you just can't do it justice. They almost just had to be there. That's the way it is. I want you to look back at our text. Look back at our text and let's draw out some points from this about the mountaintop experience. Introductory remarks, let me say this. The first thing I want you to see is verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. The first thing I want to say is this. Someone took them there. Someone took them upon the high mountain, okay? Can I tell you this? You know who that someone was? Look at it. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Let me tell you who will take you to a high mountain. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, can I tell you this? Brother Reno's a youth speaker. I'm here. I love you kids. I've prayed for you many times today. I ask the Lord to show the love in my heart for you is mainly his love to you. Listen to me now. Hey, listen. Hey, I want to tell you this. I can only help you get so far. Matter of fact, the person that led you to Jesus Christ can only get you so far. Can I tell you this? I love your pastor, but whoever your pastor is, whether you're a teen or adult, we can only get you so far. Hey, they got you to the meeting tonight, but we can only get you so far. Can I tell you this? We can get you so far, but if you're going to go to a high mountain, there's only one person that can get you there, and that's Jesus Christ. You want to go up higher in your life? Hey, you want to go to higher ground? Let me tell you how. You get a walk with Jesus Christ. Look at the last word of verse 1. Look at it. Apart. Apart. Hey, he took them and they went apart. What does that mean? If you're going to get on top of the high mountain with Jesus Christ, you've got to come apart from the world. You got to come apart from your sin. You got to come apart from some of your friends. Sometimes even your good friends that are godly Christian friends, you've got to come apart. Why? So you can get with Jesus, because your godly Christian friend won't get you there. Your pastor won't get you there. Your youth pastor won't get you there. They'll help point you there, but Jesus is the one that gets you to the top of the high mountain. Mark that down. Let me say this. Look at verse number 2. Number 1, I'll say this. First of all, when you get to the top of the high mountain, you'll see Jesus in a whole new light. Look at this. And he was transfigured before them. This is Jesus. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Can I tell you this? When you get to the top of a high mountain, look at me, young people. Hey, I'm preaching mainly to you. You can handle this. That's what they brought me in. If you're younger, hang with me now. You're doing good. You're doing great. But can I tell you, if you get to the top of a high mountain, you'll see Jesus in a whole new light. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see Jesus in a whole new light and the next level? In other words, brighter than ever before. A fresh new way. Don't you like the word fresh? You go to the bakery, I don't want a stale donut. I want a fresh donut, man. I want a fresh natty. I don't want a stale cake. You made me a fresh chocolate cake. And I devoured half of it. I have to confess that. I did. And I didn't even share it with anybody. Hey, I wanted a fresh chocolate cake, brother. And by the way, wouldn't it be good to know Jesus in a fresh new way? Hey, he'll become real to you, young people. He won't just be someone that's preached about, someone that you have to wait to heaven to get to see and to get to know, or someone that you only fear, though you ought to fear God. But here's what I'm saying. When you get to know Jesus Christ and you see him in a whole new light, he'll become loving, he'll become kind, he'll become merciful, he'll become gracious. Hey, he'll be that very present help in the hour of your need. He'll be there for you. Hey, he can be your friend, he can be your best friend, he wants to be your best friend, and I trust that he is. But let me say this, we need a desire, hear me now, we need a desire when it comes to Jesus to draw more nearly. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You know what David Gibbs says that means in the original? I didn't look it up, but I trust the man. He says, you look up, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Here's what it means. It means get huggably close. I like that. Get huggably close to the Lord. Hey, if you see Jesus, you'll get a desire to draw more nearly, and then guess what? You'll love him dearly. Once you draw more nearly, you'll love him dearly. And mark it down, as a result of coming to church and being faithful and reading your Bible, hey, if you draw more nearly and you love him dearly, guess what? A light will come on and you'll begin to see him and his will more clearly. Mark it down. All of a sudden, the things of God, see, right now, some of you are struggling because the world's pulling at you to get out of the castle, and all of a sudden, things just start making sense, and you're like, wow, I remember I got saved, and I went to camp and heard different things preached. I'm like, what planet they fall off of? Where are they from? I remember a girl coming to me at church. I got done at church. I'd only been saved a month. What'd I do? I got in my car like normal. I stuck my tape in, back then a cassette, stuck it in my Pioneer Super Tuner. Ted Nugent, it's a free-for-all. Cat scratch fever, put it in there, turned up at volume about 9. My car's rocking, going out of the church parking lot. This girl, Brenda, flags me down. She goes, what are you listening to? I thought she was asking a question. I said, Ted Nugent, it's a free-for-all. She goes, no, I mean, what are you listening to? I said, maybe she's deaf, you know. Ted Nugent, you know, Ted Nugent, it's a free-for-all. She goes, no, I mean, what are you listening to that for here at the church or as a Christian? I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, that's wrong. And I'm like, this girl thinks rock music, what's wrong with it? But let me tell you, as preachers began to break it down and show me things that said, thus saith the Lord, you don't have to dodge that issue in the Bible. Oh, I could sit here and park there, but I won't, but I'm just telling you this. I remember somebody else confronted me with something. They said, what's wrong? I said, and here was my logic. I said, it can be wrong. They said, well, why do you say that? They said, it's wrong. It's in the Bible. I said, it can be wrong. It's on TV. Oh, yeah. That's what, but here's the thing. I didn't grow up, you know, it was on TV. They wouldn't put it on there if it's wrong. Oh, yeah, they would. Yeah. See, you see things clearly. You see things clearly. Let me say the next thing is you'll see Jesus in a whole new light. But number two, let me say this. You'll get a vision of others. Look at verse number three. Verse number three, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Look at that. They're going along, they get up to the mountain, and watch this. It's just like, poof, poof. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, they're top of the mountain, poof, poof. There's Moses and Elijah talking with him. They got a vision of others. Can I tell you, the mountaintops, hear me now. First of all, you got to get saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, the sad thing is, if you died without Jesus Christ tonight, you would die and go to a place that Jesus called hell. Hell's an awful place. It's a place of eternal fire, place of eternal darkness. It's a place where you're separated from God. It's a place where you have a memory. You actually remember things. The Bible says about the rich man Lazarus, remember that thou in thy lifetime. So you'll have memories? Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, you know what your people do in hell? They pray. You say, you pray in hell? Yeah, here's the thing, though. The difference is on earth, you get them answered. You'll never get them answered. I pray thee, Father, send Lazarus, send somebody to dip their finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. And I pray that you'll send them, to my five brethren. Let's say also come here to hell, to this place of torment. It's an awful place. You don't want to go there. I'm telling you that right now. You get a vision of others. And you know what? The first thing starts with you getting saved. Now, once you get saved, you don't go to hell, you go to heaven. Then guess what? Once you get saved, you get a vision of others. Watch this. Stephen had to get there first. Stephen was the first one to the mountaintop. Watch this. The first thing. He's there. Now, the first thing he does is this. He reaches out a helping hand. He says, Brother Reno, grab my hand. Come on, grab it. I grabbed that hand, and he pulled me up there with him. And can I tell you, that's what we're supposed to be doing right now. You know what the sad thing is? Some of you young people, you're letting, here's what you're doing. You're down here and you're letting the world, when you're letting the world pull you down. You know what you should be doing? You should be pulling them up. That's right. Now, number one, you should not be hanging around with the world, because I'll tell you this, there's enough of them. You put, I get any boy in here and give me about seven guys, we'll pull you down. And I'm going to tell you this, they will pull you down. But you get around them in the right way to be able to have an influence on them and to go with the right motive to fellowship, not to fellowship with them, but to get them in the fellowship of the believers and get them to church. Hey, you can pull them up. I saw so many of my friends get saved that I was able to pull them up. You get a vision for others. Can I tell you this? We had Brother Ross a mission conference one time, and our preacher tricked us. He told us all about this mission conference. I'd only been saved a year and a half. I've been to one mission conference until I knew what it was. I've never seen a mission conference since like this. He brought a guy in for 3 days and three nights and preached to our congregation and said, your mission field is the street you live on. And the people that live on your street, think of the name. If they die and go to hell, you're going to answer to God for every person that lives on your street. He preached that to us for 3 days and three nights. On that wall, they put up this big wall, and they said, I want everybody to turn in the name of your street. Mine was Lamborn Boulevard. It was up about that big. Next to Lamborn, they had a big old blank. And I didn't know why those blanks were there. And they were all over the church wall. And on the last night, one of the hardest invitations I ever had to deal with, if you'll come forward and you'll get on your knees and you'll bow to God by the grace of God with his power and help, that you'll tell everybody on your street. See, it's so easy for us to go out in some apartment area or some other area or the other side of town. We come to church and go somewhere we don't live. But now, if you will vow to witness to everybody, not that you'll get everybody saved, you can't do anything about that. That's up to the Lord. But you will not, you'll follow up, you'll go back till you give the gospel in tract form or say, do you know you're going to heaven? Ask the question to every house. 65 houses on Lamborn Boulevard. Took me 3 months. 3 months. Of prayer and going with deacons and different college and career guys. And we went out, and by the grace of God, and I could sit here and tell you story after story of people that are my neighbors that got saved, and three are still in church from it. Can I tell you, when I got saved, I got a vision for others. I said, Lord, I care about my street. I remember Jeff Kratzwald lives straight across, but to the left, led him to Christ. He goes to church in Radcliffe, Kentucky. Can I tell you this? Next to me, Glenn Dill got saved in between Sunday morning and Sunday night church, came to Sunday night church, heard about baptism, wanted to get baptized, got baptized. Jay Rising down the road got right with God and started going to church. On and on I could go. I remember the most spectacular story was I went in to talk to this one man. While I was sitting there witnessing to him, two preachers came to the door and knocked. They came in. They're like, what's he doing there? Well, come to find out, the subdivision I grew up in Sylvania and PRP had a thing called the Burning Hell. I'd never seen that before. I went to this Burning Hell, a community center where they had it, and I remember a man passed out. He fainted on the front row, and it caused a big commotion. The man's house I lived that lived on Lamborn Boulevard was the man that fainted and passed out. They were following him up. This was 20 minutes the other side of town. They were following him up to see if he would get saved. And they think he passed out because he was under conviction. His wife was saved. And so I realized what was going on. And I said, well, here, y'all want to take over? They said, no, young man, you're doing just fine. They started praying. I led the man to Jesus Christ. He got saved. Him and his wife had a great reunion, hugged each other, and they've been going to church there ever since. Can I tell you, hey, you ought to get a vision for others. Once you see Jesus, you want to tell people about him. You get a vision for others. Can I tell you not only that? Look at verse number four. You realize, look at verse number four. Let me read it first. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let me just say this. You realize this, hey, it's a great place to be. When you get on top of the mountain with Jesus, when you get alone with Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. It's a great place to be. Matter of fact, I commend all you teenagers here tonight. There's a lot of teenagers not in church tonight. Matter of fact, most of them in this county are not in church. You chose to come to church. You chose to come to hear a Christian play, to hear a preacher. And by the way, I can't think of a better place than Jasonville, Indiana, or I'll say this, in Indiana, period, to be than to be here tonight. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this, it's good for you to be here tonight. Matter of fact, I'm going to say it, and I want you to repeat this phrase. I'm going to say it, and you repeat it. It is good for me to be here. Here we go. It is good for me to be here. Now, let's kind of be inclusive as they were in the Bible. Not just me, but let's go us, because we're a fellowship of believers. So I'm going to say it, then you say it. It is good for us to be here. Ready? It is good for us to be here. Now, I want us to do one more thing and do like Peter, acknowledge to the Lord, and just kind of direct it and say, here, I'll say it, then you say it. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Ready? Lord, it is good for us to be here. And I'm going to tell you, it is good for you to be here. And not only that, it's good for you to be back here Sunday, Wednesday night, tomorrow night, and hear the preacher, and then Sunday night. And let me say this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, it's a good thing to go to church. It's a good thing. Let's look on. Not only that, let me say, look at verse number 4 again, and we find out, it's a place to talk to the Lord. Look at this. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus. Now, by the way, when you answer and you say something unto Jesus, guess what you're doing? You're praying. Okay? Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt. And he goes on. So, basically, he's talking to the Lord. So, hey, can I say this? It's a place to talk to the Lord. Young people, last night, I preached to you about the importance of having a prayer time, the importance of spending time with the Lord. If you're saved, you need to get a time and a place that you spend with the Lord Jesus. And I spent a lot of time on that, but I can't emphasize it enough. I remember the first service we had with our teenagers at Indian Creek, before we opened it up for anybody else to come, we took our youth group up there, and we worked for 4 hours, and we had recreation, and a preacher, my brother-in-law, preached to us. And when we got done at night, I told everyone to bring a flashlight. Every night, I had those kids. I said, the girls on one side, we have about 180 acres of open land. And I said, I want you to go out this, and I want you to be 200 feet apart from each other. And when I sound the horn, you turn off your flashlight. The girls freaked out a little bit, but the guys, you know, they all got out there. And I said, now when you turn off your flashlight, here's what I want you to do for the next 20 minutes. Look up at the skies, look up at the stars, look up at the heavens, and begin to acknowledge your Creator. And just start talking to God. I said, I know you can pray in your closet, and I know you can pray by your bed, but just get out and look up at the heavens and just look how great God is and begin to talk to Him. I've had teenagers that are now 30 and 35 years old that was in that camp that still give testimony that their walk with God started that week. Can I tell you, one of the greatest things you can do is talk to the Lord. Let's look on. The next thing is, you get a desire to build something. I like this. Look at verse 4 is loaded. It says, if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for thee. He said, hey, here's the thing. Watch this. When you get on the mountaintop, you get a desire to build something, brother. Now, Brother Jerry, I think you know who I'm going to talk about here. I'm pretty sure me and you may have even spoke this meeting before. But you know Ab Thomas, right? Brother Ab Thomas was Dr. Lee Robertson's youth director. To this day, as far as we know, in independent fundamental Baptist history, he had the largest public school outreach that we know of. They end up having 6,000 lost kids in that, out of 40 Bible clubs through Atlanta, Georgia to Chattanooga. They had over 6,000 lost kids at Highland Park Baptist Church. Gave the invitation, over 2,000 got saved in one night. Ab Thomas. Ab Thomas, as he got older, instead of hanging it up, you know of Awanas, you know of King's Kids, you know of Patch Kids, but then you've heard of Master Clubs. The fastest growing kids program in the nation, Ab Thomas started that, directed it, turned it over to Brother Kirby. And can I tell you this, Ab Thomas has a boy named Paul, and Paul's educationally slow, and Paul's Down syndrome, and I love Paul to death. Old Paul comes up, he's about 38 now, 38 years old, I think. He's about this tall, little chunky thing, has a mind of about a 13, 14 year old. I love kids like that. I do. I'm telling you, I love them. Old Denny, he always, I'd give him, the youth director always said, don't get Denny up here to say anything. Denny get up, and I'd get him singing, Jesus, what me? Kids stand up, give him a standing ovation. He loved it. I want to give him attention. I do. I had old Denny get up here one time. Denny always gave a testimony, say, I just want to thank the Lord. Now, his grandma dies every year, okay? Every year. He must have a lot of grandmas. But every year, I want you to pray for me. And he's just random. He just, I want you to pray for me. My grandma, she died. My grandma died. She went to heaven, though. But pray for me. My heart hurts. But I want to also say my youth director gave me the name of 7 girls, and they're pretty good looking. So pray. And he'll just scoot around everywhere. Then Orion. I go to Canada to preach a youth conference annually. I get a pair and old Matt brings Ryan with him. Old Ryan's got two rotten teeth, got half a mustache. He's about 17 years old. And this time he had the ugliest t-shirt you've ever seen in your life. They took the brochure, the bulletin from last year, and my picture was on it, and they put my big ugly head on there, and he put Brother Reno's number one fan. That's why I said it was the ugliest t-shirt you ever seen in your life. He come up and he goes, Brother Reno, that's how he talked, he's real raspy. He goes, you're vicious. I go, what? He goes, you're vicious. I go, what do you mean? He goes, when you preach, you're vicious. He means vicious, okay? And Ryan, I love him. Oh, Paul, we're at the National Youth Workers Conference. These are youth pastors from all over the country had come in. I told the leader of the conference, I said, hey, you need to have Paul Thomas preach. I heard him preach one time. And he goes, what are you talking about? I said, let him preach in the evening service. He goes, now look, he said, I know we're honoring Brother Abb as the youth director of the year. He said, but he's educationally slow. He's Down syndrome. I said, I'm telling you, you need to have him preach. And he said, well, we'll let him give a testimony in the morning service or something. I said, listen to me. You need to have him preach. I said, matter of fact, here's the thing I'm going to do. I'm going to bow out. I'm going to put him in my spot. He goes, you can't do that. I said, well, I'm going to. I'm as much a part of it. You're here, but we're friends. I could talk to him because we're good friends. And he said, well, if you do it, you won't get a love offering. I said, well, maybe I'll think about that. And no, but anyway, so we go on. And I said, well, look, can I do this? Can I use it? He goes, you do whatever you want to in your message. So I told Brother Abb, and Abb has to help him, but he has a PowerPoint. So he had a computer, and old Paul got excited because I gave him a day of preparation, and he got excited. So Paul's going to get up. And by the way, Paul, I'm telling you, he's unbelievable. So here are all these youth directors from all over the country there, and it's packed. There's probably 1,000 people there. So we get up, and old Paul gets up, and he goes, and here he is. And by the way, don't laugh at this, young people, because I'm serious. He gets up, and he said, I just want to say I love Jesus tonight. I love Jesus with all my heart. I want to say I love my daddy. My daddy loved Jesus. My daddy loved boys and girls. He started Master Club because he loved boys and girls. I love Jesus. I love my daddy. I love boys and girls. I love you youth workers tonight. I just want to tell you, I want to preach to you three things. Three things. That's all I want to preach. He said, first of all, and his dad's coordinating with him or whatever. He says, I want to say number one. I want to give you one word. And he said, I want to say number one, dream. And the word dream comes up. And it's up on the screen, dream. And so he goes, I want to say you ought to have a dream. My daddy dreamed about boys and girls going to hell. My daddy dreamed that we help boys and girls get strong for Jesus. I go with my daddy, we travel. Number one, dream. He only preaches like 6 minutes. You think, Brother Reno, you should learn from this young man, okay? And so anyway, he said, dream. He said, number two, he said, I want to, and by the way, he turns it up a notch. He goes like, Selah. He goes up the next level. All of a sudden, he said, number two, I want to say not only dream, but he says, I want to say number two, dream big. And the word big comes up, real big. Dream big, you know. He goes, dream big. He goes, oh, yeah, don't just dream. Have a big dream. He goes, now athletes, they dream. Football players, they dream, but not that. They dream big. They want to win Super Bowl. They want to win World Series. He said, they dream big. If athletes dream big, why can't we as Christians dream big? Well, all of a sudden, you know, we're getting pumped up. I'm like, oh, and finally, the leader of the conference, he's like, dude, man, he said, you were right. I said, I told you. You know, so all of a sudden, comes down to the left turn. He goes, I want to say number two in closing. He said, number two, not only just dream big, but then two words come up. It's actually a number. It has for God. So he said, not just dream big, but dream big for God. Dream big for God. He goes, that's one thing to dream big to get a trophy, whatever. But no, lives are important. Souls are important. People are important. Dream big for God. Some of you youth directors, go back with your youth group. Love your teenagers. Dream big for God. Dream God. Do big things with them. Do big things with the girls, the boys. Do big things with you. Dream big for God. He got done and prayed. Those pews emptied. And we were all up here on our knees under conviction, weeping. The Holy Spirit moved in on that service in 6 minutes. And here was a thought in my heart. God, if that young man will surrender and do that, and I've got all my health and the right mind, shame on me for what I give to you. Shame on me. And teenagers, shame on you and me. That here a young man gives his life. What are you doing? Hey, when they got on the mountaintop with Jesus, you realize your priorities get out of whack so easily. And you get so sidetracked so easily sometimes. We all do. And all of a sudden it brings things into perspective. And you're like, I'm just selfish. I'm just living for me and what I can get and what my flesh can get. But all of a sudden you get on the mountain, you want to build something. Hey, what are you talking about? I'm talking about build a relationship to God. Let me ask you this. If I said to you, if I came with a microphone right now and said, okay, right here, this row, tell me what time you pray and read your Bible every day. Tell me what time you pray and read your Bible every day. Tell me what time you pray and read your... You should have a time. If you don't, I don't say I have to get you under conviction. I can't get you under conviction. I can just challenge you. If somebody's convicting you, it's the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing I want to encourage you about. Then think, when would be a good time? And when you get that time, here's what I always tell teenagers. Have a plan A, a plan B, and a plan C. If A gets knocked out, go to B at lunchtime. If lunchtime gets knocked out, go to after you eat your dinner, go off in your bedroom by yourself. Let me say this. Plan on building a relationship to your parents. A relationship to your parents. Do things for your mom and dad. Let me tell you this. Tell your parents you love them. Build a relationship to your parents. Well, my parents know I love them. No. Love unexpressed is sometimes love unknown. They don't know it unless you say it. Well, my parents don't never tell me. My dad never told me until after about 15 years of me telling him and initiating it. And finally now, every time he says, I love you, son. Love you, son. Took 15 years of initiating. I love you, Dad. Love your parents. Decide this. Decide a day of the month. Say the first day of every month, I'm going to write mom and dad a note and let them know how much I appreciate them. And just say, the first of every month, 12 times a year, I'm going to write them a letter and let them know all the things I'm thankful for. You get a desire to build something. Let's move on. We got to hurry. Let me say this. You also honor and appreciate your spiritual leaders. Look at verse 4. Misplace my glasses again. I got to quit doing that. Where do I put those things? I'm getting old. I got to have them. Here we go. All right, look at this. He said, let's make here three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for thee. Now, Peter had a problem. You know, usually he would stick his foot in his mouth or whatever. And really, I think Peter should have just said, forget Moses and Elijah. Let's just build three tabernacles for you, Jesus. But honestly, I kind of see what he was saying. He had appreciation for his spiritual leaders. Can I tell you this, young people? You ought to thank God for your bus driver that comes to pick you up if you ride a church bus route or van route. You ought to thank God for them. You ought to thank them every time. And by the way, if they don't have something to give you when you get off the bus, well, why didn't we get? No. Thank you for picking me up. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for taking me to church. Who else takes you to church? Hey, you ought to have appreciation for your Sunday school teacher. You ought to have appreciation for your youth pastor, your pastor, and their wives. You ought to thank God for them. Let me say this. I had two girls that came to me and Miss Carla every year and said, Brother Reno, we want to babysit. Now, we had five boys. So that's taking on a lot right there, buddy, let me tell you. Said, hey, we want to babysit, but we'll only babysit for you all, and we're going to do it once a month on one condition. I said, what? They said, you won't give us any money. And I said, well, no. They said, okay, then we're not going to babysit. So they did it, and I thought, well, you know, they say that, but I'm going to give them some. So I had about 30, 40 bucks ready to give it to them. I was going to give it to them. They said, okay, we'll take it, but we'll never babysit for you again. I said, oh, come on, get off that. Take the money. I can't let you babysit free. I said, Brother Reno, if we take that money and walk out of here, we'll never babysit for you again in your life. They were serious. They wanted to do it from the heart. And can I tell you, that was a great blessing to give us a date night once a month, as busy as we were with camp and ministry and all that. Think of something you can do. Just a note, just a card, just a I love you, just thank you. They appreciate their spiritual leaders. And let me say this, look at verse 5. In verse number 5, it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, and who I am well pleased, hear ye him. Let me say this, you'll hear God's voice. Look at that. A voice out of the cloud. And God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And all of a sudden, you'll hear God's voice. Sometimes, young men, you'll hear the call of God. God will call you to preach. It could be at this meeting. By the way, there's no pressure on me for this because I can't call anybody to preach. But can I tell you, there's sometimes you go through camp, youth conference, some young men dodge a call of God. And maybe you got through all summer, but the Holy Spirit's at work. Could be God's calling somebody to preach. Could be God calling somebody to full-time ministry, to be a pastor's wife. But hey, or could be this. You hear God's voice. Could be like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And it could be you hear God's voice. Like this, you're not saved. You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. You need to get saved. Don't go to hell. I love you. He's right. Jesus did die for you. He did raise again. Hey, get saved. Get saved. You'll hear that voice. And let me say this. Not only that, look at verse number 6. You'll get convicted to get right. In verse number 6, And when disciples heard his voice, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Hey, you get convicted to get right. All of a sudden, young people, hear me now. We're almost done. All of a sudden, that thing that seemed like, well, it's not so bad, or, you know, everybody else is doing it, or what's wrong with that? All of a sudden, when you get on a mountaintop and you get with Jesus, that thing that didn't seem so bad, or what's wrong with that? Oh, no. Now it's vile. And you see it as vile. And you see it as wicked. And you see it as ungodly and unrighteous and a sin against a holy God. And you're like, God, what have I been doing? And why am I so sidetracked? And why have I been rebelling against my mom and against my youth leader? And why am I, God, why am I? And all of a sudden you get convicted to get right. And by the way, that's a good place to be in your life at times. You get convicted to get right. And then let me say this. Your life will be touched by the Savior. Look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Oh, you'll get touched by the Savior. All you teenage boys, look at me here. Now, I know the Word of God applies to all the adults and every Christian in this room, but let me say something to you young people. Every teenager, every saved teenager needs that one-time touch from heaven where God reaches down and touches your life and you're never the same again. That don't mean he calls you to preach. He may call you to preach. It means he touches your life. My son Brian, that's an attorney, God touched that young man's life. And he said, Dad, I want to be a Ron Kendall. He goes, but don't get me wrong. He said that when he was 15. Not to be a multimillionaire, but to have money to give to my church that I go to, and especially to support world missions. Can I tell you with his check, he's done that? My other son, Mark, had $7,000 in the Bible college. He's in Bible college, had to go to have $10,000 by the time he graduated, when he got married, to get married. He had $7,000. One day I said, Mark, it had been quite a while. How much you got now? I figured it would be $8,000. He goes, I don't know, Dad. Why? I said, I just want to know. He goes, I said, I don't want to borrow your money. How much you got? He goes, I don't want to go $8,000. He goes, no. I go, $75,000. He goes, no. I go, less? He goes, yeah. I go, okay, $65,000. He goes, no. I go, $6,000. He goes, no. I go, lower? He goes, yeah. I go, $5,000. He goes, no. I go, $4,000. No. I go, $3,000. He goes, up. I go, $35,000. He goes, yeah, about $35,000. I go, Mark, you're still at home living with us. There's no car in the drive. You had $7,000. You got $35,000. Come on, Mark. I mean, hey, where'd that money go? And he goes, Dad, he goes, well, the pastor got up and said with missions and stuff that we ought to learn, we ought to give to it hurts. He goes, Dad, I don't know what that is. He goes, I want to find out what it felt like. He says, so I gave him half my money. He goes, and really? He said, I still don't know if I did, if I know what it is to hurt. I was ready to chew him out. How do you chew a kid out over that? How do you chew a kid out over that? Can I tell you this? When Jesus touches your life, there's a difference. Because see, I know the mark before that I was telling Brother Ross today that ran out of a bowling alley and didn't pay. We made him go back and pay seven times the amount he owed. And then the bowling alley owner was like, oh, you can come and run out anytime you want to. $80 for the game? You know, you can go anytime. See, there's something about that mark that ran out of the bowling alley and the mark that gave $3,500 to missions. See, Jesus came in and touched his life. And by the way, once you get that one-time touch, we still need him to touch time and time again. The last thing is this. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. And when he lifted up his eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Can I say this? When you get on top, here it is, young people, we're done. When you get on top of the high mountain, the only person you see is Jesus. Now, you came tonight, and I came tonight, and we saw the drama. And we saw the king, and we saw the princes, and we saw the different actors, and we heard the singers, and we heard the special music, and you heard a guest youth speaker, and you heard the pastor, and that's all good. God wants us to take all that in. But that's not the main thing he wants you to see tonight. He wants you to see Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, you get convicted to get right. You get a desire to build something. You get a desire to help others. You see things all of a sudden as vile and wicked instead of just okay. And Jesus can change your life. He wants to touch your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Who would say this? Nobody looking around at all. Who would say, Brother Reno, and don't you, look, you're in a church house. This is assembly of believers. God is looking in on this gathering. So if you ever were honest, be honest tonight. Don't you raise your hand unless you're totally honest. How many say, Brother Reno, I know for sure, 100% proof positive. I'm absolutely sure that if I died right now, that I would go to heaven because I've done what the Bible says. Let me see your hand. Okay, you can put them down. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, I want to say I thank you so much and appreciate your honesty. Now, I want to ask you this. I won't come to you and embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. Who'd say this? Brother Reno, I'm not for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. But if there was a way to know for sure, if you really can't know that, and by the way, you can, I sure would like to know because I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I don't know that, but I'd like to know. Come on, raise your hand. Let me pray for you. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four. Who else? There's five, there's six, there's seven. Who else? There's eight. There's a young man there, nine, a couple more young ladies. Okay, y'all can put your hands down now. It's about 10 or 11. Who else? I'm not for sure. I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Who else? Who else? Pray for me. Is there one more? There's another young man. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you so much. Who else? Some junior high, some senior high. Who else? Is there an adult here? Is there mom or dad? Anybody? Pray for me. Okay, now let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these that raise their hands, that you would help them to have the courage and the boldness to meet you, and this be the most important day in their life.